Your attention this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19. I want to basically this morning look at one verse. Give you a moment to get to Revelation, chapter 19. And while you're turning, let me tell you that, as you know, John is the author of this book. John, the beloved, one of the Lord's apostles. And I suppose, of all the apostles, John was the one who was most outwardly intimate with the Lord. He seems to always be found near the Lord, often found leaning upon the Lord's chest. In the Gospel of John, which he penned, he never mentions himself by name. He refers only to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And he didn't mean that in an arrogant way, not at all. He refers to himself that way out of humility. John couldn't get over the fact that the Lord Jesus loved him. And you know what, Amy? I can't either. I can't get over the fact that the Lord loves me, the wretch that I am. I understand that. John, being one of the Lord's closest friends in all the world, he knew firsthand all that his Lord had been through. His disciples walked with him for 3.5 years, lived with him. They knew. John had seen the Lord Jesus beaten. He'd seen him buffeted. He'd seen him scourged in Herod's palace and in Pilate's hall. John had stood at the foot of the Lord's cross and saw firsthand the extreme agonies of the Lord's death. The crown of thorns dug deep into his brow as the blood ran down into his eyes and down to the ground. The blood from his hands and his feet and the wound in his side from the spear. John saw it all. It would be impossible for the suffering images of the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion to ever fade from John's memory. Etched there forever was the pain and the suffering and the death of his Lord. I remember just a few things over the years that happened that were somewhat traumatic. I can still see them in my mind's eye. You know what I'm talking about. It was love for his elect that brought Christ to his death. I think the Lord's death had to be on John's mind when he wrote those words, "Herein is love, not that we loved God." Oh, as he saw his Savior lay down his life voluntarily to put away his sin, he must have said, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and that he gave himself to be a propitiation for our sins." John must have recalled the pain and the suffering of his beloved Savior when he wrote those words, "We love him because he first loved us." Don't you imagine? But I'd have you to notice in the passage before us that John saw a door that was opened up to heaven. And this apostle whom Jesus loved saw what he had never imagined. God enabled him to see out of this realm of time into eternity. And that's what we have before us this morning. John saw the Lord Jesus in quite another manner than he did at his crucifixion. He was no longer suffering. He was no longer a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He's no longer despised as men esteem him not. No, far from it. He no longer appears to be a guilty criminal. As our Lord hung in the middle of the three, the world looked upon him and said, "He must be the worst." But he no longer appears to be a guilty criminal. He's no longer portrayed as a helpless victim. No, sir. In verse 11, the beloved John tells us, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And what a contrast here between the cross and this vision that John saw. When our Lord was on earth, he walked from place to place, from city the city. Our Lord came to earth as a foot soldier. He walked wearily through the mire and the dirt to get where he must needs go. And he must needs go some places. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I wish we could fathom the condescension that our Lord made. Oh, you know, it's one thing for an earthly king to stoop to the depths that our Lord did. That would have been a great and humble descent for any earthly king. But for God Almighty to be found in fashion as a man, for God omnipotent to humble himself and become obedient to the cross, even the death of the cross, oh, that's a stoop that only God could make effectual. And now, all these years later, John sees his Lord riding royally as a king, bestowed with honor and power and majesty, and he's in war against his enemies. This account here in Revelation is of Armageddon, but those hands which were nailed to the cross now hold the reins, and those pierced feet now grip the stirrups of a gallant steed, a war horse, and he's charging this enemy of God's people, avenging the blood of his people. And what a sight this must have been. You can go on reading a few verses here in Revelation 19, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I'm telling you, friends, this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, on earth, our Lord was crucified in weakness. But was he really? No, not at all. His crucifixion was voluntary. He laid down his life for his elect people. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that men with wicked hands took and crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, they did it because they hated him without a cause, but behind it all was according to his determined counsel. Now, feast your eyes upon him. As you look with John this morning through heaven's opened portal into eternity, here's one who sits on the throne, and he's the one that you must see. He's the one that you must trust to put your sin away. No one else can do it. No one. The one who sits there is called faithful and true. Oh, as I thought on those words, I thought to myself, that's the Savior that I need. That's the Savior I must have. One who is faithful and true. This is none other than the Lord Jesus. He's the faithful and true. John told us in chapter 1 of his gospel, you'll remember this, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that proves who he is, doesn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And I'm telling you, friends, I don't know how anyone today can deny that salvation is of the Lord. God sent forth his Son, is what it says. God initiated the salvation. Christ came into the world to save sinners. God sent forth his Son. God initiated salvation. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's substitution. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Boy, I like the sound of that, don't you? And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, who's the faithful and true one. Oh, that word faithful in this verse, as you notice, is capitalized. And it's actually used as a proper pronoun, or proper noun is what it's called. Now, I was not good in English, and I'm not going to try to give you an English lesson here. But, and it's even better that we're not looking at math, trust me. But this is the only time in the scriptures that the word is used this way. It's the same with the word true. This is the only time in all the scriptures that we find the word true capitalized and used as a proper noun. Now, what's the significance of that? Christ is so faithful and so true that God here holds him up as the standard for both. Christ is so faithful and true that faithful and true are his name. The Lord simply and he plainly and he directly said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now let me ask you something. Does that need explaining to you? Does that need explaining? No, it's simple, it's easy to understand. But it's got to be revealed to you. It has to be revealed to you as simple as it is. Otherwise, you'll never believe Christ at all. And you'll try your whole life to save yourself by righteous work that you yourself must do. I've seen it firsthand. Friends, Jesus Christ is faithful and true. You may ask, what does that mean to me? Well, it ought to mean everything to you. Because you stand before God in your sin. Naturally speaking, all of us have come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We say that all the time. Do you believe it? Do you believe that your righteousness, that which you intend on offering God to accept, is nothing but filthy rags, compared in Scripture to a menstrual cloth? And not to get graphic, but that's what our righteousness is before God. We dare going to stand before God in our righteousness? Are we going to stand in the righteousness of one who is faithful and true? As I said, our Lord is so faithful and true that God names him so. Faithful and true is what he is, and faithful and true is what he's called. He's faithful and true that promised. And if you trust alone in Christ, I'm telling you this morning, everything is good. No, that's not right. I take that back. Everything is perfect. Perfect. Christ, the faithful and true one, provides to God what God requires of you. And that is perfect obedience to his holy law. You can't provide it. And I can't provide it. You know what? The Pope can't provide it. Only God the Son, who is faithful and true, can. God must needs stand in your place for you to ever be saved and accepted of God. And those of you who have trusted in him for some time now, I ask you, has he ever failed you? Has Christ ever forgotten you? Well, he can't. You're part of him. Christ can't forget me. I'm part of him. I belong to him. He's faithful. He's faithful in all things. He's the truth of God. God's not a man that he should lie. He said that himself. He's not the son of man that he should repent. That word means change his mind. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Yes, he will. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You better believe he will. Friends, you and I have been weighed in the balances, and we've been found wanting. We've come up way, way short. All of us have. Paul writing to Philemon concerning his runaway slave Onesimus. You remember that story? He had run away from home and joined himself to Paul in prison, and God saved him and revealed the gospel. Read that story. That's a beautiful story. That's my story. I am Onesimus. Just one little page in the Bible. Read it at your convenience. But Paul writing to Philemon concerning his runaway slave Onesimus, who had stolen from him, he wrote to him and he said, if he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, you put that on my account. That's what Christ has done for us, his people. He put our sin debt on his own personal account. And he paid the bill in full. Can you see this morning past the vault of heaven and see that which was opened up to John? Can you see your champion? He's called the captain of your salvation, the one who has made you perfect through his sufferings, according to Hebrews 2:10. And there are some here this morning that have been struggling. Some of you with sickness, some with family matters, some with the loss of a loved one. Some of you are struggling with your sin. And God is convicting you. God is showing you. God is teaching you. You know that you need Christ. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. The word interpreted faithful in the original Greek language means trustworthy. One who can be relied upon and trusted. One who's constant. One who's true. One who's devoted. We all want friends like that. Dependable, reliable, steadfast. When you have a friend like that, oh, you got something. My dad told me one time, if you can count friends like that on one hand, son, you're a success. I suppose that's so. Jesus Christ is such a friend to sinners. Most church-going folks today believe that they're faithful and that that counts for something. That God rewards and helps those who help themselves. But man's salvation has never been about our faithfulness. It never has been. Salvation has never been for those that can help themselves, but for those who cannot help themselves. Salvation's always been about Christ's faithfulness, His faithfulness to God, His faithfulness to God's law, His faithfulness to God's justice, His faithfulness to God's people, not my faithfulness to Him. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. And the word true means right. It means in accordance with the facts. It means what really actually happened. That's what preaching is. It's telling sinners what really actually happened. God, for no reason outside of Himself, made the heavens and the earth. And Jesus Christ, He is the Creator of all things. Scripture's clear about that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, let's make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over all. And that's exactly what God did. He created man, made woman out of man, and God gave them and provided for man and his wife everything, every single thing that they needed. Everything for them freely provided for. And God gave them one law, one commandment, one thing to restrain from, and Eve, being tempted, was convinced of the serpent that God didn't want them to eat of that tree because they themselves would become gods. And boy, that sounded good. They would know good and evil, Genesis 3:5. And man failed the test. Man fell and man died. And by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And that's where we sit this morning, dead in trespasses and sin. And it was then that God promised a Savior, the seed of a woman. And that seed, my friends, was Christ. God said there's one coming who will crush the serpent's head. And all through the Old Testament scriptures, we see pictures and parables and illustrations and types of the one who would come to save God's people from their sin. And I'm telling you, He's come. What think you of Christ? Do you have any interest in being one of those? Do you feel a need for Christ? Do you need a substitute to put your sin away? If you do, that's proof enough that you're one of His. I said this in the first hour, and I'll say it again. Election doesn't shut anyone out of redemption. It never has. Election assures salvation for those that God chose and gave to Christ. You know why? Because God is faithful and true. And His electing of a sinner assures that sinner's salvation for those whom He chose, He called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He will glorify. And if God chose you, you won't be able to resist His effectual call. Now don't get me wrong, you ain't going to kick and scream all the way into glory either. You're going to willingly come, but you're going to be made willing in the day of His power. But by nature, none of us will come, and none of us can come. And it's not your faith, and it's not your faithfulness that saves you. It's the faith of Christ. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Not even faith in Christ. Because then men will start trusting in their faith. Faith's a gift of God. Even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not faith in Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because the law was weak through the flesh, and that's our flesh. We can't keep the law. So the law can't save anybody. And I know I'm saved by grace through faith, and that grace and that faith both are the gift of God. It's not by works. Paul said, lest anyone should boast. He knew man would. What a signal and alarm it should be to us when we hear men boast about their faith. If man is boasting in his faith, then his salvation is not of God. It's not our faith in Christ that saves us, it's the faith of Christ that does. How does all this help me, preacher? I mean, really, how does it help me? You know, I've got some health issues. I've got some personal family issues. I'm having a difficult time getting over some things. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Cast all your care and your concern on Him, for He careth for you. Turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, and I'll begin to wind this down. Oftentimes we've talked over the years about Abraham and Sarah. Most everyone is familiar with their story and their situation. God promised them a child. They couldn't have children. God promised them a child. And through that child would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham and Sarah were old. At 100, his body was dead. And at 90, her womb was now barren, of course. But God had promised. And do you know what? God is faithful and true. And here in verse 11 of Hebrews 11, we read, through faith, also Sarah herself, not Hagar, her handmaid. They tried that, it didn't work. But Sarah herself received strength. Where did that come from? From He who's faithful and true. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, beyond the years of childbirth. How? Well, we had the answer right here. Because she judged. Now, that word judged there means deemed or counted or esteemed Him, the Lord God, faithful. You see that? Because she judged Him, God, faithful, who had promised. The writer of Hebrews just seems to burst into praise here, and he says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, 100 years old, speaking of Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. God gave them a child, and through him Abraham's seed was multiplied as the sand of the beach and the stars in the sky. And this was God's promise to Abraham, and God is faithful that promised. Let God be true and every man a liar, the scripture says. And this is why the same writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then he says, for he is faithful that promised. Now why should we never waver? God's unwavering. Christ is always successful. He's faithful that promised. And God has made many promises to those who trust in Him. The question is, do you trust in Him? He's faithful and true. You can trust Him. You can. David said, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man, what flesh can do unto me. I'm convinced that there are some here this morning that God intends to save. I really do. There are some of you here this morning that know that you're hearing the truth about God. It's not the same message or the same God that you've heard before. The God we preach is sovereign. That simply means that He's God. He's in control. He does what He wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody can stay His hand or saying to Him, what doest thou? That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we preach. The God we preach is in the heavens, and he does whatsoever he pleases. He has mercy on whom he'll have mercy. Does that make him a tyrant? Does that make him unfair? No. He still has mercy. It's just on whom he wants to. He has that prerogative as God. The God we preach works all things together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? If you hate God, why would he work all things together for your good? Who are these that God works all things together for good for? Well, he calls them the called. The called. There are specific, particular people. They are the called. The called according to what? His purpose. God didn't call us according to our purpose. Our purpose is to run to hell as fast as we can. You know it's so, and so do I. God chose and called some on purpose. I believe that includes some of you. I really do. There's a man in this church, I won't mention his name, but I was talking to him one day and was encouraged by the turnout that we had, and he said, I believe God's going to save every one of them. Amen, brother, I do too. That's the way we need to believe, isn't it? God is able and he's faithful and true. God save them all. You say to yourself, I don't think I can live up to what God expects. Guess what? You can't. You can't. Because God expects perfection. You can't be good enough, and your good will never be good enough for God to accept you. But our acceptance has never been about us living up to what God expects. Sinners are accepted only one way, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated, predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of God's grace, wherein we are accepted in the Beloved, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're accepted in and by and through the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You cannot be lost. You can't be lost by something that you do or something that you fail to do. There's some assurance there, is there not? If I can save myself, be constantly worried that I'd do something to get lost. But when Christ worked out a perfect righteousness for me, God accepted it and he accepted it forever. You believe once saved, always saved? If God saved me, yes. You can't work your way to salvation. Your hands withered and your feet are lame. You can't look and live. You're all bowled over like that woman in the temple was. You can in no wise lift yourself up. Like Bartimaeus, you can't see. Like the man at Nain's gate, you're dead in trespasses and sin. Like the lunatic, you're thrown and tossed to and fro, sometimes in the fire to burn, sometimes in the water to drink. And if I'm describing you, Christ himself says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Well, the question is, can I believe? Only if God enables me. So I'm shut right back up again to his mercy and grace. Don't you think it'd be a good idea to hit our knees and say, Lord, have mercy on me? It's God that must do a miraculous work of grace in your life. Do you see that you're totally dependent upon God? If not, God's not yet brought you where you must be brought. Just keep crying. Keep petitioning his throne of grace. Keep begging for his mercy. They told Bartimaeus, they told him, shut up. They just flat said, shut up. And I love what the scripture says. It said he cried all the more. He just more determined. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They said, would you shut up? You're just an old beggar. Just shut up. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They said, be quiet. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the scripture says, and Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called. Bartimaeus couldn't see, but he could cry. Can you cry? Oh, may God enable you to cry. Oh, I want my message this morning to be a comfort to you. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. And whether it's temptation or trial or trouble, understand this. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation, will with the adversity, will with the trial also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh, God's weaning us from this world. He is. Because this is not our home. And if God is chastening you, remember, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if God enable you to endure this chastening, these trials, these afflictions that he sends, then God is dealing with you as children. Isn't that amazing? For what child, what son, what daughter are they whom the Father corrects not? And you parents know something about that. Children are still trying to figure it out. It took me a long time. My mom said, I'm going to spank you because I love you. I'm like, I don't know about that. But the Lord does chasten us because he loves us. Right? Oh, how I pray right now and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Faithful to do for me what I cannot do for myself, and faithful and true to his word that he is faithful and true, that promised what he promised me he'll do. What a friend we have in Jesus.